I decided to change the tone a little bit this morning. Not that this we've been talking about hell for the last 3 weeks, and I was tired of that. What would be something really good to go to? And even in relationship to this overall series topic of sound the bugle, that we're responsible to let the world know, the church to know, and the world to know the truths of God in a clear and distinct way, is what it actually boils down to. What might I change that tone in a way, but still keep that topic of something that we need to keep sounding the bugle in a way that the church at least knows and understands the truths of God. We watched the special on Fox last Sunday night on Billy Graham. We recorded it, and when we were done watching the recorded version, Joni says, don't delete that. I said, no, I'm not going to. But I'm so used to it, I did. I just went, oh, and she yells at me. I know you can't imagine that, but she raised her voice to me. And she still hasn't quite forgiven me about that. But anyway, one of the things that surprised me in that, and there was things, footage and things never before seen that was advertised, but that early in his ministry, he went through a period of time where some of his associates and friends were doubting the authenticity of the Word of God, the truths of God, and that he even came to a point in his ministry that he sat down to try and make that determination within his ministry. Would he stay true to the Word of God? Did he believe the authenticity of the Scriptures, of the Word of God? And of course, we know through the life of Billy Graham, we know that he did stay true to the Word of God. Now, Billy Graham, you may not know this, but it did talk about it in this special, but he was a Southern Baptist. And for the most part, the Southern Baptists, and today there is a liberal segment, but the conservative segment controls the denomination at this point in time. Hasn't always, but it does at this point in time. But he was a Southern Baptist, which leads me to another story. I read a story this week about a woman in Tennessee running for office, for political office, and I'm not so sure it wasn't even, I tried to go back and find this and I couldn't. I didn't work hard enough, I know. But I think maybe it was a national office that she was running for. But she is a very devout atheist. And she works very closely with the Freedom From Religion Foundation, is actively involved as an atheist. And the article went on to say that wasn't always true of her. She started as a Southern Baptist. And when I think her son was like 10 years old, he was asking her questions that she could not answer. And so, she not only left the church, but she left God and decided that he did not exist. She decided there was no God. And my mind immediately went to 1 Peter 3:15, that says that we are to be ready always to give an answer. She evidently wasn't prepared to give an answer to her son. She evidently wasn't prepared. She didn't understand the truths, not only of the Word of God, but who God is. She evidently didn't know Jesus Christ as her Savior. At least that would be my observation. And I ask myself, if you can't find the answer yourself, why not find somebody who can give you an answer? Do you just leave the belief in a God behind? And yes, some people do, as this woman has. And I don't understand, because the opposite is, to me, so distasteful. It's so unthinkable. That's the word I really want, unthinkable. To believe that there is no God. I can't go there. I can't think of any scenario. Oh, I shouldn't say that. But I can't think of any scenario that I would even consider abandoning the belief in God. And if I get to a point that I'm there, that hopefully I will at least find somebody to help me to understand. Or even better yet, to study and talk to God about it and come to an understanding. In other words, the tale of two Southern Baptists, and one we know is a great man of God. That was the one thing that I have forgotten. We used to watch Billy Graham and his crusades a lot on TV. And it's been so long, I had forgotten the powerfulness of his preaching. He was powerful. I didn't always agree with him in everything, but he was powerful. Well, probably not ever see that power from me, but maybe occasionally. I used to try to emulate him a little bit. But let's move on. Today, from a rather sobering discussion about hell, to a much brighter topic. Turn with me, if you would like. We read it to be open the service this morning to Revelation chapter 2. I am reminded, and Dr. Jeremiah has just went through the seven churches. He's in Revelation now. He's just went through the seven churches on his radio broadcast. But I am reminded over and over again of this one aspect, and I think about it quite frequently, about the church of Ephesus, the very first church that's written to here, that the Lord speaks to, and what was at the heart of their problem as a church. I think about that because I think that I struggle. I know that I struggle with this in my own heart, in my own life. And I fear that as a church that we can struggle with this as well. If you read about this church, you'll find it is very, what I would call doctrinal. It's very biblical. It was in line with the truths of God. He says to them, I know your deeds, verse 2, and the toil and your perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men. And I know that some of you, when you see evil men, your blood begins to boil in various aspects of life. You put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they're not, and you found them to be false. We strive to be very biblical. We strive to be very doctrinal. Very conservatively doctrinal within our belief system. You have perseverance and endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. If you go on down further yet, it says in verse 6, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. They were a false system that were should be hated because of what they, or at least their belief system, hated. They were on spot. I believe that they studied the Word of God as much as they had, and that was limited understanding. We've been going through that in adult Sunday school class. They knew the truth. They were kind of like the Bereans, maybe. They went to the Scriptures to prove what Paul said, whether it was true or not. And they knew. And I believe that we have strived to do that within this church. But, verse 4, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. In no way am I saying that I have lost my first love for my Savior, Jesus Christ. But I am saying that sometimes I struggle with loving my Lord as I should. And I believe that a church that becomes so focused on being doctrinally pure, that there is this aspect that can become a real issue, a real problem, that we must guard against, that we must be careful about. And that is this topic of love, and particularly our love for our Savior, and which boils over into our love for each other as well. When you first became saved, in the early days, the way that it's said here, your first love, if you can remember back, and for some of you, you don't have to remember as far, but the freshness and the anticipation of this new relationship with Jesus Christ and an understanding that was growing and that you didn't have it all put together yet, but some understanding of what He had done for you. It oftentimes may have and probably did fill your heart, and you reciprocated to Him in a very loving way. Your heart filled with the emotions and the desire of love. It became a natural thing for you to express your love for your Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't know if you can remember that or not, or if you are still that way. Hopefully, you're still that way. The deep love that characterizes the early stages of the salvation, the greatness of His love for you, that you realized what Christ paid in buying for you your salvation. Well, I think sometimes we get too busy doing and being, and yeah, it may be just as simple as that. Being and doing things that we kind of lose sight of, focus of those first things and those first thoughts and the first emotions that we had towards Jesus. We get too busy, I think. It's not as if we have lost it all. 1 Corinthians 16:22 says that to those who have... Let me see exactly how that says. 1 Corinthians 16. I should have wrote that out instead of just a little bit of it. That's the last chapter I know of 1 Corinthians. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Eek. That doesn't sound too good, does it? I don't think that any of us would ever even imagine of being to that place within our lives. But I think we need to be very careful. It's not as if we've lost it completely and are accursed, but it has dwindled in its intensity. This is important, and so we might want to spend some time in our lives assessing our love. You can't put numbers to it, to love. How do you put a number to it? But in some way, you would like to be able to quantify it a little bit. I work with engineers on the canal, and I've got a grant application going on now with engineers, and you know engineers are strange peoples. Engineers, they're strange people. They got different personalities. Oh, Terry. Oh. But they always want to quantify. They want to be able to put numbers to something. In fact, one of them called me the other day. He says, "We've got a number here. Can you prove it?" I said, "Let me think about it." And I've thought about it, and yes, I can prove it. Okay. But they want to quantify it. How do you quantify love? That's a little tougher. A little harder. I'm not sure how to do it. So I did think of a couple of ways we might at least attempt to have some idea concerning it. And we're going to talk about that. Just two things for a brief moment. First of all, we might be able to at least see a little bit of our love for our Savior through the fact that love is an important part, both vertically and horizontally, as we live our Christian life. Now, that didn't mean anything to you. Okay, let me talk to you about it. And turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. That will be the basis of this thought process. 1 John, almost to the end, chapter 4. Fourth out of five chapters of 1 John. It is simply this. Let me state it to begin with, and then we'll read through this. That this passage is saying, at least to some extent, that our relationship, our love relationship with God is tied, which is our vertical, from us to God, and I know God isn't up there, he's actually right here, but we think of it in those terms, as we vertically ascend to God. Our love relationship with him on a vertical basis is often very consistent with our horizontal love relationship with each other. All you guys sitting out here with each other, you and me, our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are told to love one another. And that these two, in fact, are tied together, both horizontally and vertically. 1 John 4, starting at verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us. Isn't that neat? We are in him and he is in us. We abide together. Because he has given us his Spirit. We have seen and testified to the Father that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Who confesses that Jesus is the Son of God? God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. I'm going to skip. I don't need to, but for time's sake I will. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, I love God, vertical, but I hate my brother, horizontal. He is a liar. Pretty tough language. Not my language. I wouldn't dare say that to you. God can. If you say that you love God but hate your brother, you are a liar. Those two cannot coexist together. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Simplify, Pastor, simplify. In talking about our relationship with God, our relationship with Jesus Christ, and that love that we are to have to him, why do you have to bring in all these other people? I'm saying, I'm using this in a way that we might help quantify our love to the Father, our love to our Savior, Jesus Christ, by the fact of our love towards each other. If you're not loving each other, if we are not loving each other, then the extent of our love to God is not going to be all that it should be, all that it could be, and all that it should be. Because, as it says here, they're tied together. You can't love God and not love each other. If we're loving each other, then it would seem probable that we're loving God as well. The two go together. And you might be able to more clearly quantify your love relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes, maybe not, I don't know. But it would seem that we might be able to do that more easily than our love relationship with our God. The two go together, and so we may be able to quantify that as we look in our lives, as we dissect, I guess is the word I want, and see where we are in our relationships with each other. And that is something that can be adjusted. And I would believe that when we work at our relationships with each other, you know, for years I've talked about the fact, what I believe to be a fact, that love is a decision. It's a choice that we make. That our relationships with each other, we can decide to love one another, even in spite of each other. Now, our love with God, that should be simple. All that He's done, all that He is, and He is perfect. Our relationship with each other, not so perfect. We do things, things happen that have been influenced by the sin that easily besets us, that hinders our walk with God. Sometimes it's hard. And so we have to make that choice to love one another and to do the deeds of love, even though we may not naturally want to do that. Again, this may be a way, at least partially, of quantifying it. Secondly, we may also quantify our love by the amount of time we spend with God. Now, this seems really pretty simple. And it makes, to me, a lot of sense. I don't know that I can find a verse that says your love is shown by the amount of time you spend with God. But I see the principles laid out. Think about it in terms of a treasure. Matthew 6, chapter 6, verse 21, Jesus speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, He says that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Your treasure. What do you treasure within your life? I will define treasure as anything or any person greatly valued, high prize, high value that you place upon something. Doesn't mean that it needs to be monetarily significant. It may not have any monetary value at all. But whatever value you put on someone or something, it can become your treasure. Now, of course, within the context of the Christian faith, God should be the greatest treasure that we have, right? I mean, that would make sense. And it would make sense that you would, if you make something a treasure, that you would love it. That you would put your life out there for that treasure. To protect it, to do with that treasure whatever would make your treasure happy or you happy or whatever. People desire to spend time with their treasure. People that treasure money may spend a lot of time counting their money or watching the stock market and cringing every time it goes down and yee when it goes up, and they've spent a lot of time at it. If you treasure another person, what will you normally try to do? Spend time with them. It makes sense, then, that if your treasure is God, if you love Him, that you will want to spend time with Him. You have the ability to do that, to spend time with God, because Hebrews 13:5 says that He will never leave you nor forsake you. He's always here. In this passage that I read, that He abides in us and we abide in Him. We can't get away from each other. He's here. He's there. He's a part of you and who you are. If you are a believer, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, He's there. He's available. You know, Terry's starting to experience, and Bougie has as well, a certain degree of boredom. Because they can't do anything because of their heart surgery. Huh? You know, it takes time before the doctor says you can go out and live a normal life again. So it gets boring. But it's not just that gives you time. You make time for the one that is within you, that abides in you, and you abide in them. You make time to spend with that one if you truly love them, if they truly are a treasure. But alas, we can take them for granted. We can take God, we can take each other for granted, but we can take God for granted. He will never leave us nor forsake us, no matter what. You need to spend time with Him, being He's there. How do you spend time with Him? How do you spend time with God? It's not like, here He is. There's a form here and it's God. No. And that makes it hard, maybe. Makes it maybe more difficult. Maybe not, I don't know, but maybe it does. You can't see or touch or feel. The first thing would be conversation, communication. Okay, nothing new here. Nothing astounding. It's the same old thing. Conversation. If you treasure somebody, you want to spend time with them, and what do? You have conversation. You talk with each other. What's your interest? What's going on in your life? I am sometimes very bad with that. Joni will say that sometimes she has to drag things out of me. Okay. I'll try to work on that. Sometimes it's not very good. And I'm afraid that I struggle with that, even in my relationship with God, to spend that, even, you know, even the busyness of life, there's a lot of seat time in the vehicles. There's a lot of time, evening, mornings. I get up in the morning and I get my iPad and I check the news. Why? I could be spending time with my Father, with my Savior. Could be. Probably make more sense, huh? Yeah, probably. This conversation, this prayer time, we call it prayer, this communication thing is something that we can make room for within our life. And the other aspect, again, nothing new, is to be in His Word, because that's where He audibly talks to us and lays it all out. If we're not there in His Word and spending time in it, we're not going to hear a lot of what He has to say to us. Because even when He does maybe audibly talk to us or through His Spirit and impresses us, it's through His Word that He does that many times. These two are pat answers, but it is what it is. And they are two aspects of spending time with God. If you possess God as your Father and Creator and Jesus as your Savior, and they are a treasure. God is a treasure within your life. What would be more logical than to love and to spend time with Him? So we not only have one of the quantifiers, how much time do you spend with Him, but we have solution as well. Spending time with Him will help solve the issue, the problems of your lack of love. Bill Gothard has said, and I know that many of you don't know who Bill Gothard is. He's the head of a ministry called Basic Life Principles. I heard him say many years ago, in relationship to this very thing, if you have lost your first love, as did the Ephesians, the answer to that is to spend more time with Him. I can't exactly pull out a verse that says that, but in the relationship aspect of life, it is logical and it makes sense. The more time we spend, quality time we spend with each other, the greater the love can grow. The cure is to spend more time with God. If you do that, you will be reminded of all the aspects of what God has done for you. In a few weeks, we will be remembering the Lord's Supper again. That's one of the purposes of it, is to remember what Christ did for you in attaining your salvation. Simplistic? Yeah, again, it is. It's very simple. But there's many things in life that remind you, many memories within our lives that remind us of God's great love to us and what He has done for us. And that brings us back to that place of wanting to be with Him and spending time with Him and allowing that love to grow. That initial love that you had for Him when you were first saved. So, brothers and sisters, I would just simply, in closing, ask you to make a commitment, even this week, to start spending more time with God. I believe that that will increase, help you to increase in your love, and your be a reminder to you of what God is and what He has done in your life. It will increase your love. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Simple commitments, yeah. It's easy to say, I'm going to do this, and not always so easy to follow through. So, making a commitment, I just pray that You would help us in our endeavor within our lives, the power of the Holy Spirit living within us, to make a commitment that we will follow through on. It's so easy to lose some of that first love, the anticipation, the excitement of that first love. As we live and grow and get older, it can kind of slip away. But help us to revive that. Allow that to be revived within us through the power of the Spirit as we spend time with You. Father, may You intercede within our lives in a very special and particular way. In Jesus' name, amen.